Tom Brady. Mixed emotions. You mention that name, you either hate him or you love him. He's either the greatest of all time or just at the right place at the right time. A six-time Super Bowl. He doesn't have enough hands and fingers in one hand to be able to put it on. If there was anybody in sports that would be at the pinnacle of success, it would be him. And we can argue, you know, whether or not he is the greatest of all time. However, you know, you just can't. It'd be like somebody saying that LeBron James is the greatest of all time when everybody knows it is Michael Jordan that is the greatest basketball player of all time. And then others would say, no, it was Dr. J. Then we go all the way back to, you know, who knows, you know, when they were throwing rocks around at each other. But regardless of what you think, there is an interesting interview that I picked up, and I want to show that, about what Tom Brady felt like after he only had three Super Bowl rings, and what he felt like, and there's a question. So Dennis, why don't you play this video, and let's just make a few comments of this.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won three Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
There's got to be more than this. I wonder if he thinks the same thing. Because what we find out is that life has a tendency not to give us back what we expect out of us. Most of us in life, regardless of where our journey will lead us, most of us will never reach where we think success is, whether it's a certain amount of money, whether it's prestige, or whatever it is. We'll never reach what it is that we're grasping for. But I want you just to know that life can feel incomplete. You may be at the place right now, you're definitely not the Tom Brady in the realm of your life, but you probably are saying something similar to the thing that I say sometimes. I did not plan this life that I'm living right now. Got some high schoolers, some young people in college, and you've got your dreams and where you want to go and what you want your life to be like. And even though you would never be presumptuous enough to say that's where I'm going, you have a desire of where you want to be. Those of us who are on the backside of that, the dreams that I had as a high schooler, as a college graduate, the dreams for my family, the dreams for my job, the dreams for my life, life has taken so many twists and turns and detours and dead ends and mistakes and tragedies. I would have never guessed where my life would be right now. In one sense, I mean, I'm very happy with where my life is right now, but when I look back, it's not anywhere close to it. And we can get really discouraged with our life. We can. It's because we can begin to look at all the things that either haven't happened to us or didn't happen. And we can say, well, I wanted this, but this is how it ended up, and I wanted this to happen in my family, but this is how it ended up, and I wanted to be about here in my life, but you know, this is where, and that's why people end up having these midlife crises, because life is, you know, they're halfway through life, and they are definitely not on the road, and so they go out and try to, you know, do something crazy. Don't do something crazy. We're going to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to see, not that Paul has a midlife crisis, but we are going to discover that Paul's ministry had some detours. It had some, he had some plans, he had some goals, he had some things that he wanted to accomplish, and when it didn't come true, you're going to discover that even with the mistakes of your life, even with the detours of your life, even with the blown opportunities of your life, God is still going to make you victorious. Tom Brady didn't feel like a winner after 3 Super Bowls. When you hit that pinnacle of what it is, and some of you, I mean, it wasn't a Super Bowl, but whenever you got that, whatever it was that you did, that you took you a while to accomplish, it's the day after that you go, I thought that it would last longer than that. I thought that would feel better than that. But, you know, it happens that way sometimes in family, in marriage, in work, in church. So we're going to discover what Paul went through. We're going through some of the motivations, and this is the end of it. Some of the motivations for ministry. Paul had, first of all, Paul had caring comfort, and that's what we can have. We need to comfort other people. And the way that we can help other people is most of the time through the things that we suffer. Paul said, I'm able to comfort you with the same comfort that I got from God. Don't waste your pain. The stuff you go through is given to you to help other people. Second thing we talked about is having a clear conscience. When you serve, make sure you're serving God. People will disappoint you. Paul had a clear conscience. People questioned what he did. They questioned his motives. He was doing the right thing, but they said, well, that's not why he's doing it. He's doing it for, you know, what he wants out of it. No, Paul had a clear conscience before God. And if you're going to serve God, you need to make sure that your relationship with God is right, a clear conscience. The third thing we talked about last week is compassionate conviction. Conviction. If you're going to serve, if you're going to minister to God, you need to do the right thing, but you need to have compassion with it. There's a lot of people that are doing the right thing, but they're doing it in the wrong way. You know, you can be pretty harsh when you're right. You can be pretty mean when you're right. Paul was compassionate, but he had conviction. He talked about how to deal with somebody that was in sin. I mean, when somebody's doing something wrong, you can lay the hammer down. That's not what Paul did. Paul cared about them. Paul confronted them. The person came and repented, and Paul encourages us to forgive those who have sinned that have turned back. And so today, we're going to talk about conquering conviction. Conquering conviction. Before I said something, compassionate, what did I have before? Caring. I said it wrong, didn't I? Should have looked at my words down here. Compassionate character. Now it's conviction. Okay. So let's go ahead and look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm gonna go through this, and then I'm gonna just pull out 3 things that we can do, and that's it. I have 1 point in this message. That's it. You know, sometimes you have 3 points in a poem. I have a point. All right. At least there's a reason why I'm doing this thing. I got a point in this thing. So let's go ahead and look all the way back here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look in verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. I just want to explain to you what's going on here. Paul was in this city called Troas, and he says, and a door was opened to me. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about an open door, it just doesn't mean an open opportunity to preach the gospel. It's not just the opportunity, but it's a successful opportunity. People were coming to Jesus Christ. He had an evangelistic opportunity to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and it was happening. And Paul had that in some places, not every place, but this just happened to be that God's hand was there and people were coming to Christ, and it was a great opportunity while he was in Troas. But while he was in Troas, he left in the middle of God doing some great things. And let me explain to you why. What happened with this whole city of Corinth? I'll give you a little bit of a background of it. Paul went to Corinth to preach the gospel. He was there for a year and a half. Many people became Christians, and he started a church. So he started a church. Corinth was a pretty wicked, immoral, rough town. So when he left, some problems started to come up. There were some moral problems. We talked about some affairs that were happening. They were suing each other. They weren't getting along. So they had some problems. So while Paul was away, they sent somebody named Chloe. They sent somebody with some of the problems that were going on. So Paul heard about that, and so Paul wrote a letter trying to help them through some of these personal problems that they were going through, giving them God's guidance. That's where we got 1 Corinthians. So Paul wrote them a letter. Then Paul decided that he would make a quick visit to follow up on his letter. So Paul made a quick visit, and while he was there, there were a few people, leaders in the church, we're not for sure if they were members of the church or they just kind of came at the end, they began to publicly challenge Paul's authority. They began to put him down. And Paul then began to realize he was outnumbered, and so Paul left. He explained himself, he charged them, but he ended up leaving. And while he was gone, he decided that he would write a letter. It's actually, when you study it, it's called the Harsh Letter. We don't have it recorded anywhere. But he wrote a letter, just kind of giving them a hard time, putting them back in their place. Not with himself, but making sure that they were doing what they were supposed to. If we look back in chapter 2, in verse 3, well, all the way back through, he says, "If I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? By the which is made sorry by me." Verse 3, "I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." You know, he wrote this letter. He wasn't for sure if he should send it or if he should send it or not, but he sent it with Titus, one of his buddies named Titus. Titus took it down, and evidently, Titus and Paul said, whenever you put the letter and read the letter and give it to them, I want to meet you in Troas and you tell me how things went. It's kind of like if somebody has surgery and you say, "Hey, tell me how the surgery went," and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for the call, and it's later and later and later. And Paul was worried. He was worried for Titus. And so instead of staying there in Troas, he decided to go to Macedonia. And we find out later in the book, he met up with Titus. It was a good report. That harsh letter did a good job. It kind of pulled them back to where they should be, and they just rejoiced. But here's the kicker that I want you to realize this. Is Paul had this plan and this idea, and things were going really good, and then he got out of it, and then he went. But then he realizes, you know what? Even though I didn't know what was going on, even though I was worried and I left and maybe I should have stayed and I was worried about Titus, what we find out is he says in verse 14, which to me is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. It's, this could be your life verse. I've overlooked this. And when I read this, it's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Because he says in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Let me just take that one verse. Because what he says is, you know, in spite of the detours, in spite of the disappointments, in spite of the fact that I left that great place and I went here and this and that and the other, you know what? God gave us victory. And he says, in verse 14, God always causes victory. When you're doing what God wants you to do, when you are serving God, you will always have ultimate victory. It may look like you're in a defeated position right now, but you will always, always, always triumph in Christ. You will always do that. We will always end up winning. Let me kick out a couple of other verses. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Everything will end up working out for good. It may not look good right now. It may be terrible right now. But as it all begins to work out, it will be good. That's God's promise. This promise here, God causes us to triumph. We are going to be winners. Romans 8:37, I think it is. Paul says, he's talking about some circumstances in life. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're super winners, you know? It's kind of like arguing with a little kid. I'm a winner. Well, I'm a super winner, okay? We are more, in other words, it's not just a win. It's a win. In other words, we are conquerors. There is nothing that can come against us. And we may have lost the game. We may have lost this section of it. But you know what? We're going to end up winning in the end. And 1 Corinthians, we've read it before last year, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That passage, Paul again says, hey, keep going, because no matter what you do for Jesus, it's going to be a failure. You can't say that about any other activity that you do. There's a lot of things that we do that it was basically just a waste of time. We just kind of let it go. It was a waste of money. It was a waste of time. It was a waste of energy. We got nothing out of it that's going to last past the momentary enjoyment that we have. But Paul says, even the mistakes, all things work together. Even my sin, although God doesn't do that, God can take my sin and use it for his glory. Many of us have taken the sins that God has helped us get over with, and he has forgiven, and we have used that as a testimony to help other people that are struggling with that sin to have victory in their sin and to get over it. God can use even our mistakes. So he says, God always causes us to triumph. I wasn't ready. I was ready to give up, but God caused us to triumph. And then in the second half, he says, and maketh manifest the savor. That's an old-fashioned word. The savor. Some new translations say the flavor, the scent, the fragrance. The savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, wherever we go, there is a fragrance that people can tell Jesus. There's a fragrance. When we go, we don't even know what's happening, but there is a smell that happens. You know how fragrances do when you smell something? It goes on. You can smell a skunk for miles away, can't you? You know? You're driving down the road and you go, there's a skunk. It's not right. It could be a long way away. Have you ever been driving in a car, your windows are rolled up, and you smell cigarette smoke? You go, where's it at? And you look over, and the car next to you, their windows are rolled up, and they're smoking a cigarette. You can, in other words, smoke, scent, fragrance can just begin to permeate through everywhere, okay? That's what happens when those of us who are following Jesus Christ, when we are with him, we get his fragrance. And wherever we go, we carry him, it says, in every place. I was talking to somebody this morning and said, as soon as we dismiss here, we're going to go to a lot of different places. We're going to go a lot of different places geographically. We're going to go all over the state and maybe all over the country. No telling where we're going to end up with when we leave this place. We're going to go to all kinds of different people. We're going to go people that have their act together, people that don't. We're going to go to people that have money, people that don't have money, people that are struggling with life, people that seem to be on top of things. But wherever we go, we take Jesus with us, the fragrance. And he says, and we do it every place, everywhere we go. I think that's just a beautiful passage. Let's just finish it up here as he goes along. Well, let me just stop there. He says the word triumph. I know some of you got your head got cocked a little bit when you looked down and you had to look back up again. He says we triumph. Probably he got that from what has been called the Roman triumph. When you were a Roman general and you had to kind of go through the hoops. In other words, you had to be in a battle that over 5,000 men were killed, enemy soldiers were killed. You had to take land. You had to do all these things. But if you were a conquering hero, they gave you a Roman triumph parade down through the streets of Rome. They put you on, as a general, they put you on the golden chariot. They brought in, as you came in, they brought in all the spoils of war, all the you know, jewels and everything that they got from the other country. They brought all as many of the captives as they could have. They brought in some in front of you. Those were some of the prestigious people. And they brought some of the others behind you. They were the ones that were going to go to the Colosseum to fight the lions and the gladiators, and they were going to die. And then the priests came in, the priests of Rome, and they would have their incense, and they would be burning it, and they would have this big celebration as you came in. I don't know if that's what Paul was talking about, but they would give you a triumph. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate winner, and regardless of where we're at, we get to go with him. We get to win. And he's going to finish it off here, because in verse 15, he kind of takes this whole idea of a savior, of a fragrance. He says, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are to God a fragrance. We smell good to God. I've said this before. My mom and my dad are both passed away. My dad used to put Menin skin bracer on his face. And he put that on every morning. He had pretty sensitive skin and it would smell like that. And I can remember going by and smelling that lotion on somebody else after my dad passed away. It says, smells like my dad. You know? Smells like my dad. We watched a video tonight. We're going to show a movie called Billy Graham, An Extraordinary Journey. Ruth Ann Graham said that after Billy Graham was gone sometimes, she would just go into the closet and pull down one of his shirts and sleep with his shirt because she missed him so much it smelled like him. We smell like Jesus to God. We're a fragrance. He loves us. But then it goes on. It kind of talks about this whole fragrance. It says, we are a sweet savor of Christ. It says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Not only are we sweet savor to God, but also we're a sweet savor to other people about Jesus. Some people it's life, some people it's death. It says, verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto the life, and who is sufficient for these things? I mentioned in this parade that the priests were there and they would have the incense going on, and you had two kind of captives. Some of the captives were going to live. So the incense reminded them that they were going to live, but some of them were going to die, and some of them were going to die. And you know what? When we are with other people, we are surrounded by two kinds of people. People that have eternal life and people that have eternal death. There's only two kinds of people. It has nothing to do with the color of our skin. It has nothing to do with our nationality. It has nothing to do with our politics. Has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. There are the people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life, and they are on their way to heaven. And when you bring in the fragrance of Christ, oh, it just smells good. They just love to talk about Jesus. They love to hear about Jesus. It's something that's important to them, and they love talking about Jesus. But then you have other people that are living in their sin, and in their natural condition, they are lost, and they are on their way to hell. The Bible says that they're condemned already. And they're headed toward hell. And when you bring up Jesus Christ, a lot of times they really don't want to hear about it much. It really comes at a forefront when I have to do a funeral. When I do a funeral for somebody that is a believer and I talk about they're in heaven, I talk about what they have done for Jesus Christ and that they're at peace, it's like I have made a connection with people because they say yes, and it brings a peace to them. But then there are other people that don't have that peace, and they just don't understand it. They just don't get it. They just think we're trying to, you know, make people feel good by make-believe stuff. No, it's a real thing. Jesus said the same thing. He said there's only two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people that are going on that road. There's a lot of it. But then there's a little bitty skinny road that there are very few people that even get on that road that's headed to heaven. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua, choose this day who you're going to serve. I think it was Moses said that. Choose this day who you're going to serve. If God is God, Moses, we need to choose. And I encourage you to choose. He finishes up here, and I almost was going to make this as another message, but I didn't. He says, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There were some people that were twisting the scriptures. They were corrupting the scriptures. They were using them to their own benefit. And that's what he says. We're not doing that. We are speaking it simply. We are speaking it sincerely. We are telling you exactly what God has written in his word. We're not trying to twist it. We're not trying to change it. We're not trying to do anything with it. It's just the simplicity that happens in Jesus Christ. We are telling you what God says. We live in a world where even Christians, even believers, even churches are taking the Bible and twisting it to their own benefit. They want to make it fit whatever they want to fit. I'll just be honest with you. There's a lot of passages in the Bible I don't like. The Bible says that it's like food, you eat it, and sometimes it's sweet, and sometimes it's not sweet. Sometimes it's harsh. But the Bible is the truth, and that's what Paul said. Paul said, you know what? We just need to give out God's word. We do it simply, we do it honestly, but that's what we do. And so he had some convictions, conquering convictions. So let's just kind of see what we can do. Three things we can do, and we're all done. First of all, God needs to be leading us. God is leading you. Are you following him? He has some things in your life that may not make understand it. Paul went here, Paul went there, Paul made this decision, Paul didn't make the decision. Can you trust the direction that God has in your life? Some of you right now are in a place of life that you would not want to be in. Matter of fact, you don't want to be there. Trust God. Yield to him. He will walk you through it, and he will make sure that you have the victory. Just trust him. Now, I'm not saying that God makes everything happen. No, it doesn't. Sometimes other people, sometimes we end up in situations that we caused ourselves to be in. But I'll be honest with you, God is leading you. You just need to trust where he's leading you and where he's, what valley and direction and what mountain he's taking you through. God is leading you. Trust him. Second thing, God is leading you to victory. You're going to win. You're going to be okay. Again, you just need to trust. If somebody looked at your life right now, would they see you as a victorious Christian? Would they see you as somebody who is on the winning side by your attitude? You know, attitude has a lot to do with whether or not you're a winner or a loser. It's your attitude. When you face a surgery, your attitude has a lot to do about how fast your recovery will be. Your attitude. Do you see God working in your life, or are you constantly bemoaning, woe is me, this is bad, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this? I've just discovered that kind of brings in more trouble. But as we realize, you know what, I don't know how God is going to do this, but you know what, he is going to turn this around one day. He's going to take this event, this horrible event, and he's going to bring glory to himself. And I don't know how, but I am going to be glad God brought me through this. So God is leading you to victory to impact the world. It's not just for yourself. He wants you to have an influence in the world around you. So when other people smell you, what do they smell? I'm not talking about your cologne or your lack of deodorant. When people are just around you, do they sense something different? Somebody different? Have you ever been around somebody that you didn't know they were a Christian, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'll bet they are. There's just something about them. The way they act, the way they react. In other words, you can kind of sense it, okay? When you're around other people, do they sense that? Yes, we do need to vocally share the message of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, there's some Christians that I wish they would just keep their mouth shut because their lifestyle negates everything they're saying. They're saying one thing about God and they're living a completely different life. But we need to make sure that our life matches up to the message of Jesus Christ. We will never be perfect. We will never do everything right. We will never cease to do some things wrong. We're going to drop the ball. We're going to be in one place and we're going to disappoint people. But we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is where it needs to be. Is God leading you? Is God giving you victory in your life? And are you having an influence in the rest of the world? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want you to think about that. Think about your relationship with God and its influence to the people that are around you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there are only two roads. There's only really two ways. One is to trust Jesus Christ, and the other is to continue on your way. I hope that you will receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will continue to allow Him to give you victory in your life. The path you're on is not a mistake. God can take wherever you're at right now as you yield it to Him and bring victory in your life. In a few moments, Barb's just going to play through a song. If you want to just come and pray or you want to talk to me, I'll be down here in the front. I encourage you to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the journey that you bring us through. At verse 14 starts off with, thanks be to God. And Father, there's sometimes we don't feel like thanking you for the trip. It's hard. It's long. Sometimes it's boring. But Father, we thank you for the journey you have us on because we know that it will lead to triumph. We know that all things will work together. We know that nothing is in vain if it's done in the Lord. So, Father, for those that are discouraged, for those that are in the drudgery of life, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. For those that are on the wrong road, I pray, Lord, that today that they would surrender to Jesus Christ and get their life on the right road. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.